Great. Well, welcome to Globe Church today. My name's James. I'd love to add my welcome to you, as Matt has done. If you're here for the first time, it's really great that you're here with us. If you haven't met me before, one of the things that you'll probably not know is that I'm not actually someone who's hugely interested in sports. And I've heard of sports, I've played sports even occasionally, but it's not really been a huge part of my life. Now, I say that because I know that there is a tennis match occurring at the moment. I don't say that so that those of you who are interested in the tennis suddenly have this twitch to check the sports app. But instead, what I want you to think about is, what is it that makes a tennis champion a tennis champion? Yesterday, there was the women's final, I'm told, and I'm also told that somebody won. And right now, well, there's two people are playing, and one of them will be crowned the victor. How did they get there? What was it that they did to get that place? You know, they probably had families who have encouraged them, you know, to get into tennis from a young age, maybe. They've trained before school, they've trained after school. They had a series of coaches who taught them, who challenged them, who told them that their backhand wasn't good enough. I don't really know what I'm talking about. Over years, they practiced and refined their technique to the point, match after match after match, where this weekend they are ready, they've earned their place to play on the center court on Wimbledon. That's how they got there. You're at church today, so it's perhaps maybe odd to be starting thinking about getting a place on Wimbledon. So let's turn the question. What do you think makes a Christian? What makes a Christian a Christian? Because as we open our Bibles this afternoon, that's the question that Paul's going to be challenging us to dig into today. What defines a Christian? When you look at one, what are you looking for? How do you know you are one, if you are one? I'd love for you to get your Bibles out with me and come with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you've got a church Bible, one of the blue ones, that's on page 1180. Before we read, let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word that we get to open today. Thank you for your word which shows us Christ. Father, would you help us to stay alert as we read it on a warm day? Lord, would you give us ears to hear what it is you would teach us? Father God, would you help us to see Christ clearly? Amen. Great. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Let me encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you, because we're going to be referring back to it as we keep on working through. Now, we're joining this letter smack bang in the middle, chapter 3. Here's the context that we're missing, that Paul's writing into. The Philippian church didn't have a Jewish background. They are a Greek church. And Paul is writing to this church, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them in a couple of things, but one thing that's really clear is that he wants them to keep on finding their joy and their identity in Christ. But here's the problem that we come to in the middle of chapter 3. Look down at verse 2 with me. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Watch out is the warning that Paul gives. Paul's warning the church about a group of people who are coming in and they're trying to squeeze in and make the Philippian church question, are they really Christians? Do they really belong to Christ? Can they really use that label Christians for themselves? If you were here with us last year when we preached through Galatians, it's the same concern that Paul had for that church in Galatia. There are a group of people who have come into the church and they are saying to be true Christians, they need to follow all the steps of the Jewish faith. To really belong, they need to be circumcised. To really belong, they need to make all the correct sacrifices. To really belong, they have to follow the letter of the law. Now, we probably don't know exactly what that's like personally, but we probably do recognize this idea of being challenged to think of, actually, am I really in that right crowd? Do I really belong here? It's like when you're at school and, you know it's sports day, and who's going to get picked first? Who's going to get picked last? Do you really belong? Or whose birthday parties did you get invited to or not? But it's not just limited to school memories, is it? If you're studying at the moment, kind of maybe you've had that, oh, you picked that module. Not really thinking ahead, are you? Haven't got that. Or, oh, you didn't go to uni. Not clever enough to be part of this crowd, are you? We can feel it socially. Like, when are you going to settle down? Move out of London? Buy a house? Haven't really got that adulting thing down yet, have you? Or my favorite one recently, oh, you're not thinking about homeschooling your child. Ooh, not really a good parent then, are you? And that kind of thing can even creep into our church life. Ooh, you need to look at the contents page to find Nahum. Awkward. What serving team are you on? All these questions, they begin to attack and they begin to erode our confidence. Those questions, they begin to make people feel some on the inside and some on the outside. You don't belong. You should feel insecure. Maybe just work a little bit harder and then you'll get there. In the church, watch out for people who will treat you that way. That's Paul's warning. Verse 2, that's his warning, watch out. These people came in claiming to help the Philippian church to be better Christians. But instead, they're leading them away. Here's how Paul counters that. Look down with me at verse 3. Verse 3 is Paul's reminder that they are part of God's people. Circumcision was a sign given to God's people all the way back in the Old Testament. God had called Abraham to follow him, and circumcision was a sign, a reminder of the relationship and the promises between them. But God gave Abraham that sign after they had become God's people. Not before. It wasn't an earning. Paul says, you already are God's people. Following on from that, Paul says that being part of God's people isn't about this outward sign. It's about serving God by his Spirit. Paul's reminder to the church is that God's Spirit is already at work within them. He can see that. That's what makes the church God's. Not any outward religious effort. Paul will develop this argument as we keep on working our way through. But the thing is, don't get caught up working on this external appearance. Look, knowing where Nahum in the Bible is good. Being on a serving team at Globe is great, and the setup and pack down team always has vacancies. But these things are never going to be what makes you part of Globe Church. And more importantly, those things are never going to be what makes you part of God's people. Paul doesn't speak from academic theory. He's not kind of, this isn't just a theory to him. Paul is speaking this out of a lived experience. He knows what it is like to work to maintain the right appearance. He has lived his life trying to live up to the standard he thought would make him right before God. Look at it. Verse 4 to 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul starts on the right path. He's born into the right family. He gets on the career ladder, gets the right job. He follows that career path not just enthusiastically, but zealously. From the outside, everyone would say that Paul looks faultless. Paul would have said that himself. These things kept Paul going. They were what motivated him. If you're judging based on appearance, then Paul is smashing it. He's keeping himself in line with the law of the Old Testament. He's being a Pharisee. He's leading and teaching strict obedience to it. But that's not what's going to get him there. His motivation is to prove himself right before God. And right before everyone else, to earn the status of belonging by confidence. Jess, can we have that next slide? It's not that Paul has been a failure. It's not that he's a dropout. It's not that he's doing this because he's just going, I can't do this. In today's world, he would have been in the public eye. Others would look at him and think that the way he was living was the right way to live. Paul says he has reasons for confidence, that this appearance of the good life, but this appearance, he's discovered this isn't what makes him one of God's people. This appearing doesn't earn him that right standard with God. For us, all that will leave us with is, on one day, pride in how well we're doing, and on the next day, hopelessly trying to keep up with a standard that we can't reach. And the next day, and the next day. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe that's the message, perhaps, that you've heard in church before. Or maybe someone else has come and told you, you just need to keep on working harder to be a Christian. You need to do all these things, follow all these steps. Maybe you're feeling actually tired and weary and crushed by how you don't feel that you're meeting the standard. You look around at all these other people in church and you go, oh, they've got it sorted. They know where Nahum is. They've got it sorted. Maybe I just don't really belong. Maybe this isn't right. Maybe I should just exit and hope that nobody notices. Don't do that. Paul's warning, watch out for people who are going to tell you to do that. Watch out for people who lead you to think that way. Don't get caught up being defined by that self-confidence. Because when Paul met Jesus, it completely transformed his understanding. He discovered that all his religious achievements were worthless to achieving a right standing before God. Paul's tried it. It doesn't work. If anything, for Paul, it held him back. Paul has found something far better, which is confidence from Christ's righteousness. Let's just go back to the context of this letter. I said at the beginning that it's written to believers who are from a Greek background, not a Jewish background. And the aims of his letter were to encourage them. Flick back to chapter 1. Olivia used this passage to help us pray a second ago. Look at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. That's his objective. That's his prayer for them. That the church in Philippi would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul wants this church to be righteous, in right standing before God. And their righteous lives wouldn't just be stationary, but those righteous lives would bear fruit. Let's go back to chapter 3. That list of former confidences that Paul had, that's Paul's attempt to find righteousness himself. His attempt to live up to the standard, to live up to that standard of God. Paul encounters Christ and realizes that that doesn't work. They miss the mark. Our attempts to do that miss the mark. One of the helpful ways that I've had of understanding sin, of getting my head around it, is this picture of missing the mark. Sin is like an archer aiming for a target, but falling short. The target for us is God's standard. Perfect, glorious, spotless. Living in perfect relationship with God and with others, always doing what is right, always loving perfectly, always acting wisely. And Paul longs for that, for him, to hit that standard. He wants the Philippian church to be able to stand before God and be able to say that for themselves. Stand with the confidence that they have met that standard, that they've hit the bullseye. But you can see the problem. That standard is impossibly high. Even Paul, who has tried harder than anyone else, with all his religious achievements, that big CV of what he's done, he falls short when the standard is God's perfection. Paul met Jesus, and everything he valued flipped. Everything in his old life that he thought would help him towards that goal of righteousness is useless. Look down at verse 7. I consider it a loss. That religious achievement list, I consider it a loss. Look at verse 8. He goes on to call it garbage. How can Paul say that? What has he found? He's seen that the way he was living will never work. But a life in Christ can. Here are the three ideas that Paul gives. Number one, the ability to belong, being found in him. Paul knows what it's like to chase after things. He's always strove to meet a standard, to gain the next thing. His identity was based on having the right background, the right job, the right behavior, proving that he belonged among God's people. From the outside, it looked good enough. Look at verse 8. I consider everything at a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul says that this achievement list that he once valued is now garbage in comparison to being found in Christ. His belonging could never be found and met in that achievement list. It's the difference between trying to earn your way into the fancy dinner, constantly worried if you've got the right status, instead of relaxing in the company of family and friends around the home dinner table simply because of who you are. Being found in Christ means acceptance by God isn't dependent on that outward achievement list. Instead, you're united to the one who is already accepted. Paul gives up the achievement list because he was trying to achieve what Christ has already given him. Being found in Christ gives him the true belonging that he was working for all along. The second thing, self-righteousness just doesn't work. Paul's tried the DIY method. Paul doesn't just say he's turned his back on the old way. He's gained a whole new way to live, a whole new way to stand, the ability to stand having righteousness from Christ. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus has lived the life in right standing before God, the life that has glorified him, that has met the standard. His life has hit the mark. His life is the one that God speaks over and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Who else can say that? That's a proclamation that my life lived cannot earn. Jesus' death on the cross was to pay the price for our falling short. Jesus has took our sin that we may be made righteous. Look down at verse 9. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. If you're a Christian, you need to know the same. To be found in Christ, to belong to him, is to share in that same righteousness. Not one you have worked for, but one that is Christ's. It's not about your performance. It's about Christ's performance. It's to know with confidence that you have already got right standing before God, a gift to you through what Christ has already done, through faith, through trust in Christ. You don't have to prove yourself anymore because now you can stand with Christ's record of righteousness. It's to know peace. There's no more shame of sin. There's nothing to hide from God anymore. You're free now, at peace, from the cycle of trying to maintain a clean sheet. It's to experience joy, but that status is given to you. It's yours. Identity and belonging are defined then in what Christ has done. And that's actually something to get excited about, to feel joyful. The implication is that actually to take hold of Christ's righteousness is then to letting go of trying to achieve the perfect life before God on our own, through our own works. Why is everything a loss, garbage for Paul? Because it holds him back. It's not Christ's. It's not good enough. The third bit of confidence that Paul gets from Christ's righteousness is the ability to live, to become like him, to be found in Jesus, to have righteousness from him. These things change Paul completely. They change his desires, they change his goals, they change what he lives for. Paul knows that he is secure in his right standing before God. This means that he's now free to live a different sort of life, no longer trying to hit the right things to the appearance of the world. No more predefined standards. He's free. He's not trying to earn that anymore. He's now able to be transformed and shaped to look like Christ. Look down at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ. This knowing Christ, this isn't an obligation. It's a different thing. It's a desire for Paul. It's an I want to do this. It's not the work that Paul needs to do to earn his status. It's something that's happened as a result of the status change. As a result of what Christ has given him, he now wants to know Christ. He wants to know the same power that rose Christ from the dead. It's at work in him towards that change. To share in Christ's sufferings, Paul knew firsthand the cost of following Jesus faithfully, which Paul used in Paul's life to challenge him and shape him more into that image. That same death where Jesus laid down all of his personal aspirations, Paul dies to his old life. It's with its old priorities and its needs to prove himself for the sake of knowing Christ. That same resurrection, Paul has faith in Christ for his righteousness. And Jesus' promise that death isn't the end, that he too will share in Christ's resurrection. This transformation that Paul goes through is rooted in security in Christ. Paul knows now who he is, so he's free now to let Christ reshape his life. Do you remember that tennis player from the beginning? To earn the place on the center court, to pick up that racket and play today. Well, actually, those people probably did need to do all those things. They probably did need to do all the work. They did need to go through all the training, all the coaching, match after match. But that's not what makes a Christian. It's not how it works. Paul wants to teach us, to remind us, look to Christ. Jesus' righteousness, that's what makes a Christian. In Jesus, Paul found someone who stopped him in his tracks, completely reordered, reprioritized his life, but gave him righteousness. Maybe you're feeling that you've been chasing after an achievement list. The way that you're living right now isn't working for you. That there's always an achievement that's just out of reach. Then I've made it. Then I'll be good enough for God. For Paul, meeting Christ was the freedom from that previous life of trying to meet the standards and others' expectation. As a church, we have these set of values. Our first value being dependent. We're dependent because Christ is dependable. When we depend on ourselves, when we depend on our own good works, we're only ever going to fall short. So we depend on Christ. We depend on His righteousness. We depend on being found in Him. And the righteousness that comes from Him on the basis of faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. Final thing. Christ's righteousness now leads us to worship. I want you to look back at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. We are going to fall short. We are going to lose sight of Christ. Others will come in and try and drag us away. Situations that will arise that try and put our confidence away from Christ and back onto ourselves. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't just then for when we're feeling it. Rejoicing in the Lord, Paul says, is a safeguard to remind us of who Christ is and what Christ has done. When Paul says in verse 3 that we are people who boast in Christ, that's what he means. We rejoice in what Christ has done. He's taken people who fall short and given them righteousness. We boast in Christ and never ourselves. When you're feeling you're not good enough for God, rejoicing in the Lord is a joyful reminder that Jesus is good enough. And in trusting Him, putting your faith in Jesus, you're found in Him. When someone comes along and begins to suggest that you need to do more, that you're not doing the right things to be a Christian, rejoicing in the Lord protects us. It protects us from that lie, so that we can say with confidence that we belong to Christ. We are in His family. And when you begin to feel pride sneak in, we worship because rejoicing redirects our gaze from ourselves to our Savior. It takes our eyes away from our achievement list to the cross where Jesus has achieved everything for us. At the start, I asked that question. What is it that defines a Christian? What are you looking for? Paul would say that a Christian is someone who is found in Jesus, whose confidence and whose righteousness is Christ's, not their own. And as a result, their life is now being shaped more and more to know Him and look like Him. So today I'd love to invite you as a church family to rejoice in the Lord with me. It's a safeguard for us. It protects us as a church. It's a reminder of all that Christ has done for us. As we close, the right response is to sing, to pray, to glorify Him. We declare these truths together. Let me pray, and then we'll be led in song. Father God, thank You that we can rejoice in what You have done. We can put no confidence in the flesh because of what Christ has already achieved for us. Lord, would we as a church family be a church family that is full of worship and praise to You, because that is the tool that You've given us to protect us. Lord, help us to continue to enjoy rejoicing today. Amen.